Today on Family Talk.
You are tuned to Family Talk, the radio division of the James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Roger Marsh, filling in for your host, child psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I want to begin today's broadcast by sharing a shocking statistic. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, nearly 20 million children do not have a father at home. That's roughly one in four kids growing up without a dad. These kids are now more likely to drop out of school, commit crimes, and develop serious behavioral issues. Of course, when fathers are present and active in their families, it can have a positive generational effect. Now, we aren't trying to make single mothers feel guilty about their situation. Instead, we hope this broadcast will move you to find godly role models to mentor your kids. Today, we're focusing on the importance of dads and the special bond between fathers and sons. You'll hear an insightful presentation from author and speaker Dr. Steve Farrar. He founded Men's Leadership Ministries, an organization that equips men for spiritual leadership. He also authored 16 books, including King Me, which is the attention of this broadcast. In a moment, Dr. Farrar explains why men must learn to be leaders in their families above all else. He also identifies a father's responsibility to point his son in the right direction. Now, without any further delay, here now is Dr. Steve Farrar on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
The story is told of a real estate developer who is out in the country. He's looking for some property. He's driving down a two-lane road, going about 55 miles an hour, and out of the left side, his peripheral vision, He senses a car going around to pass him. And as he looks over at the car, he realizes it's not a car, it's a chicken. There's a chicken that's running absolutely dead even with him, going 55 miles an hour. He can't believe this. He looks, and the chicken looks back at him. He steps on the accelerator. He gets it up to about 65 or 70. Chicken stays right with him. He's looking at this chicken, and it appears to him that this chicken has three legs. But he's not sure because the thing's moving so fast. Finally, the chicken looks at him again and just accelerates and takes off and leaves this guy in his dust. Well, he sees the chicken go up a hill and then make a left down a dirt road. He's going to follow this chicken. He's got to check this out. He follows this chicken. He's going down the dirt road. He can see the dust. Comes over a little rise, and he sees a farm down there. Pulls up in front of the farm. The farmer's out in front. He goes, "Sir, excuse me. Did you see a chicken go by here?" He says, I sure did. He just went by a minute ago. He said, "That's one of my chickens." He said, "That's one of your chickens." He said, "It is." He said, "It appeared to me that chicken had three legs." He said, "That's right." He says, "I breed three-legged chickens." Real estate guy says, "Now, why in the world would you breed three-legged chickens?" He says, "Very simple." He said, "After church on Sunday, our family, we love to have fried chicken. And it's me and my wife and my son. And we always have a problem because all three of us love chicken legs. So we were always a leg short, so I decided to breed three-legged chickens." Real estate guy says, "That is unbelievable." He goes, "Well, yeah, I got a bunch of them around here." He says, "How do they taste?" Guy says, "You know, I don't rightly know. I've never been able to catch one." Now, you know, guys, that sort of describes our lives. We're running at a very, very fast pace. We start early in the morning. We go late at night. We're running. I don't know about you, but our house, we don't even have an alarm clock anymore. We got a starter's pistol. Boom. We come out of the blocks. We're running. We're gunning. We're emailing. We're faxing. We're paging. We're doing all that. We live very, very rapid lives. We're going very, very fast. And as a result, it's easy for us to get off course as men from our most important work. We've got a bunch of leaders in here this morning. We're different kinds of leaders. Some of you don't even perceive yourself as leaders, but you're a leader because someone is watching your life. You are influencing someone. If you're a husband, you're a leader. If you're a father, you're a leader. How many of you guys are fathers? Let me see your hands. Yeah, good. How many of you guys are sons? Okay, good. We didn't want to leave anybody out here. We didn't want any hurt feelings, you see. You're a leader. Now you say, "Well, I'm not an upfront guy." You don't have to be an upfront guy to be a leader. Most leaders are not upfront. They just quietly go about the business and the work that God has called them to do. That's how the world functions. That's how the church functions. You're a leader. You're a leader because you're a man. You're a leader because you're a husband. You're a father. Some of you single guys, I see a lot of young guys here, students here. You know what? Probably one day you will be a father. We're going to talk about fathering today because even you single guys, one day you'll probably be a father. All these guys who are married, you see all their hands? They used to be single. It's amazing how life changes and how we assume different roles as we go through life. But what happens as men is that as we get married and then we have kids and we're going through life and we got responsibilities and we got mortgages and we got all this stuff, we get very, 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 very busy. And we are told that our careers and our work is the most important thing that we do. I'm thinking of one gentleman, and this particular gentleman, his life was going very, very well. It couldn't be going any better. His life was just about perfect, the way he had always dreamed. He couldn't believe how fortunate he was. And then the phone rang. I should tell you, this man was an evangelist. In fact, he was the most sought-after evangelist in his denomination. If you wanted him to come and speak at your church, you had to wait 4 years for him to come because he was in such high demand. The hand of God was all over his ministry. People were coming to Christ in great numbers. Not only was God blessing him in his ministry, but God had blessed him in his family. He and his wife had a great marriage, had a son, and being in ministry, he had the challenge of balancing his calling and his work with his family, just as we all have that challenge to find that balance. What worked for their family for years and years is that he would go out for 2 weeks, and then he would come home for 2 weeks. Back out for 2 weeks, home for 2 weeks. That worked well for them. But then the phone rang, and it was his wife on the other end. And his wife was calling to tell him that she had had the latest in what was a increasingly amount of arguments with their 16-year-old son. She had told the son to leave the room, and she had picked up the phone to call her husband, who was away holding meetings. What she didn't realize is that the 16-year-old son was in the other room listening to the conversation because he was very interested in how his dad was going to respond. It was a very short conversation. In essence, she described what had happened, and then she said to her husband, "I need you to come home." And you know what this man did? He canceled the rest of the meetings. He got in the car. He drove home. 2 days later, he put a for sale sign up in front of the house. Shortly thereafter, he accepted the pastorate of a small church in another state. He realized that he had 2 years left before his son went off to college. And in the midst of all of this success, in the midst of all of this blessing of God, in the midst of living his dreams of ministry and seeing the fruitfulness of God in his life, he decided to go home and focus on his family. And aren't you glad that he did? Because, and I think he's glad as life went on that he did, because little did he know that his son would one day start a ministry called Focus on the Family. See, the man of whom I speak is James Dobson, senior, not junior, senior. How many men would be willing to walk away from their dream, from being used, from a time of fruitfulness? How many men would be willing to walk away? But you see, he understood that his most important work was not out there. His most important work was at home. 1 Timothy 3 says, if a man is going to be a leader in the church, he must first prove his leadership in the home. Probably the most violated principle in the scripture. If a man's got money, if a man's got people skills, if a man is good in the community, we'll put him in leadership. God says, I want him to prove his leadership first at home. Our first work as men, our first work as husbands, our first work as fathers is at home. What this man, James Dobson Sr., was willing to do, he was willing to take the word of God and the words of Jesus and to actually obey them. You recall in Matthew 16 that Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. We live in a culture that's intoxicated with self. We're into self-fulfillment. We're into self-realization. We're into self-actualization. We tell people to look deep into themselves to find the answers to life. And by the way, you don't want to do that because there's not much there. Looking deep inside yourself to find answers is like going scuba diving in a septic tank. There's just not much there, and you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you're looking for answers in life, you don't look in, you look up to the one who made you. That's where you look, to the one who gave you life and created life. So this great one who gave life to James Dobson Sr. and who had given him a wife and who had given him a son had instructed him, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Our first work as husbands and our first work as fathers is at home. But we are so busy and we are pulled so many different directions that we get diverted. We get distracted. Last year I taught a study in where I live in Dallas. I taught a study on the Old Testament kings. 43 kings in the Old Testament. Some of them we're familiar with. If you take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel 8, and then if you'll put your finger there and then go to the end of the Old Testament. Go to Malachi chapter 4. If you can't find Malachi, go to Matthew. It's just a page over. Hardest thing in the Christian life is finding all the books, isn't it? There's a lot of books in there. But if you take that, let me show you what I'm doing here. I'm taking that chunk of scripture in between my two fingers from 1 Samuel to Malachi 4. You see that chunk of scripture right there? That chunk of scripture is called history. Every book that I'm holding in those borders from 1 Samuel to Malachi is about the kings in some way, shape, or form. Except for Job, and quite frankly, Job was a king figure. The scripture either gives us the history of the kings, or you say, what about the prophets? The prophets were speaking to the kings and to the nations which they were ruling. You say, what about Psalms? Half the Psalms are written by a king. What about Song of Solomon? Written by a king. What I'm saying, guys, is that in some way, shape, or form, the kings are related to almost two-thirds of your Old Testament. So why is it that we don't know much about these guys? They're fairly important. You read a biography. Every time I read a biography, I learn something from somebody's life. There are 43 biographies in here. As I study these guys last year, and by the way, out of the 43 kings, biblical scholars only call 8 of them good. The rest of them were losers. The rest of them wasted their lives and ruined their lives. As I surveyed those 43 kings last year, you know the thing that struck me? Quite frankly, these guys all blew it when it came to their primary responsibility. Other than David was Solomon. And only after blowing it with at least 3 of his boys did David get focused on mentoring his son, Solomon. But other than David, out of those 43 kings, let me tell you the big mistake these guys made. They built their kingdoms, but they didn't build their sons. And as a result, when they passed off the scene, their sons were not equipped to follow them. Their sons were not equipped to take the spiritual leadership of the family. Your wife's a queen. You've got a son, he's a prince. You got a daughter, she's a princess. Now, we don't tend to use those terms. You say, yeah, hey, I don't have a castle. Well, you got an apartment? You got a house in the suburbs? Where do you live? You see, that's your castle. I don't rule over a land. No, but you got a family that you're responsible for. That's a stewardship. It may not be a nation, but it's a family. Every family is a small civilization. And God has called us to leadership. Can I give you a couple of principles, guys? Here's the first one. God has not called women to lead the family. Now, there are some wonderful women who are leading families. Perhaps your mom was in that position because your father took off. He was irresponsible. So we honor women that are doing that. We honor them because they're doing the work of two people, and we thank God for them. But that is not God's original intention. We thank God for godly women who work hard. But you see, God has called men to lead in their families lovingly before Christ. I'm married to a gal who is a tremendous leader, a gifted leader. But as gifted as Mary is, the leadership responsibility for my family is not on the shoulders of my wife. It's on my shoulders before Almighty God. And it's on your shoulders. We get diverted as men from the leadership that God wants us to exercise in the home because we are told and we are put upon that the most important work that we do is what we do when we leave the house. That's contrary to what God says in His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there is a job description given to men. I'd like you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Deuteronomy 6, God gives us two specific things. And these things apply to the kings, and these instructions apply to you, and these instructions apply to me. Deuteronomy 6 was written to the men of Israel, may I point out. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Moses says, "Now this is the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, so that you might do them in the land which you are going over to possess." Now catch this. "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord." Interesting concept. He's speaking to the men because he says, so that you and your son and your grandson might what? Might fear the Lord. 14 times in the book of Proverbs, we see the phrase, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs tells us, is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you ever get concerned about our country and what's happening in our country? Sure you do. You know what's wrong with our country? Very simply put, our country has lost the fear of the Lord. And when we lose the fear of the Lord, we lose our wisdom. You know what's wrong with our universities? I'll tell you what's wrong with our universities. Our universities have lost the fear of the Lord. And when you lose the fear of the Lord, you lose knowledge. Copernicus, great astronomer, had a friend who was an atheist. And they would have lunch and they would dialogue from time to time. They would get together and discuss their different viewpoints. For about 2 to 3 years, Copernicus was doing something no one else had ever done. He was building in his atrium a model of the solar system. Now, you've seen those and I've seen them. No one had seen them before then. And he fashioned planets and he would hang them from different parts and he had it all laid out. Didn't tell anybody. One day when he finished, he was dialoguing with his friend. They were having some coffee. And he said, "Let's walk down to my house. I want to show you something." And as he was talking to his atheist friend, they're talking about different things. They finally walk into the house. They open the doors of the atrium. His atheist friend walks in, looks up, and sees. He immediately realizes this is a model of the solar system. He's just aghast at what he sees. He is amazed. He is speechless. He just looks. He takes it all in. And he looks at Copernicus and he says, he said, who made this? And Copernicus said, "No one made it. It just happened." What a ludicrous thing to say. What a foolish thing to say. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is a God. You study DNA, there's a God. There has to be a God. I saw on the news last night these new three-dimensional, four-dimensional pictures, images of babies in the womb. You can see their face. This doctor was being interviewed on Fox News, and she was being asked about the implications of this, and she was trying to be very subtle. But she said, you can actually see the face. Oh, here's twins. You can see the twins touching each other and kicking each other. What are the implications of this? Well, the implications are that parents are going to have some more information about the nature of the child within them. She's trying to, that's a baby. It's not a fetus. That's the information. And you can't take that baby's life because that is a little baby made in the image of God. She wouldn't come out and say it, but it was right before her eyes. That's a child in there. Where's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. See, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't be a real scientist. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't be a good teacher. See, and can I say this? If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't be a good father. Because in order to do the work that God has called us to do, there must be a fear of the Lord, which we then instill in our sons and in our grandsons. If you look at verse 5 specifically, there are two things that are said to men as their job description. And they're very simple. I'd summarize them this way. Number one is, men, we are to love God deeply from our gut. Notice what it says there in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with 40% of your heart, with 30% of your soul. That's not what it says. Not even in the Hebrew does it say that. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your might. I did a word study in that word all one morning. Spent about 3 hours going over this in the original and working through different lexicons. Well, let me tell you, that word all means in the original. It means all. That's what it means. You shall love the Lord your God with all. See, that means from your gut, everything within you, you love him. You follow him. You pursue him. He's number one in your life. And then on that basis, we go to the second thing. You see, and really, when you love the Lord your God, you're going to love his word. That's why you go back to verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. So when you love God, you love his word. Thy word I have hidden my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. How can a young man keep his way pure? This is Psalm 119. By keeping it according to thy word, you see. So if you love God, you love his word. Jesus said, if you are truly disciples of mine, you will abide in my word. And what will the word do? You see? What does the word do? The word is truth. If you are truly disciples of mine, he said, you will abide in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? It'll set you free. See, that's why if you love God, you love his word. And when you love God, you have truth, and you live in reality. That is mentioned in verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. And then here's the second responsibility. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up.
This is Roger Marsh, and we hate to interrupt today's presentation of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, but we have run out of time for today's broadcast. I hope Dr. Steve Farrar's message has deeply impacted you by highlighting the spiritual duties of a father. Visit today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org for more information about Dr. Farrar and his men's leadership ministry. There you will also find a link for his book, King Me. It's a great resource for every father. So go now to drjamesdobson.org and click on the broadcast page for all of that information. While you're on drjamesdobson.org, be sure you also click onto our blog tab. There you'll find informative entries from Dr. Dobson, Dr. Tim Clinton, and many of our past guests. Our blogs focus on issues such as parenting, rebuilding marriages, religious liberties, and much more. The next time you're looking for relevant and uplifting content, read a few of our blogs at drjamesdobson.org. As we close for the day, please know that right now is a great time to stand with our ministry in prayer and financial support. A faithful advocate of the Dobson Family Institute has provided us with a generous matching grant. That means that any donation you make will be doubled for greater impact. Won't you support our mission to fight for marriages and families around the globe? Partner with us today and take advantage of this match by going to drjamesdobson.org or by calling 877-732-6825. Thanks so much for your support, and be sure to join us again tomorrow when you'll hear the conclusion of Dr. Steve Farrar's passionate presentation about the relationship between fathers and sons. You won't want to miss this dynamic conclusion coming up next time right here on Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton, Executive Director of the James Dobson Family Institute. I wanted to quickly tell you about a $300,000 matching gift we received from a generous friend of our ministry. What that means right now is that every donation you make to the ministry will be doubled. $25 becomes $50, $50 becomes $100, and so on. See how you can contribute to this grant by visiting us at drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org. Or call us toll-free right now. Toll-free, 877-732-6825. That number again, toll-free, 877-732-6825. The match won't last long, so step in now, would you, and become a friend of this ministry. Go to drjamesdobson.org or call 877-732-6825. Thank you for your continued prayer and support of our ministry.